This is week three of our Kingdom of God series, week four if you include Easter Sunday. And we're going to start with Psalm 127, so it'll come up there on the screen for us. You can feel free to turn to it. Well, actually, no, you can just read it on the screen. It says, starting in verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. So the title of my message today is Kingdom Legacy Through Family. Let's pray together for a minute. God, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that you desire to place us in family. Lord, family was your idea. God, you are the almighty creator, and you could choose to populate the earth any way you choose, but God, you have chosen to partner with sons and daughters on the earth, Lord, to be fruitful and multiply. And God, I want to thank you for that. It truly is a gift. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room today, Lord, that there are many different people from many different walks of life here today. And I know, God, that you are a God of the individual and you want to speak to every heart today. So Lord, I just ask that you would give me wisdom, Lord, to communicate your truth. Lord, I pray that every heart would be open, God, to receive a word from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I also just want to take a minute to acknowledge and honor my amazing children. Nathan, who was leading us in worship today, is our oldest. Sophia came back for a week to visit her grandparents and also to be with her mum for Mother's Day. So thank you. So Isabel, she's out serving in kids today. And then Alex is over there on media, Ben and Karis. I am so thankful to be your mum. It's my greatest honor. And, you know, somebody once told me when my kids were little, the days are long, but the years are short. And it wasn't super encouraging when I was changing lots of nappies and it just felt like the days were long. But honestly, I look back now and think, gosh, it just goes by so quickly. I'm so honored to be your mom. And the most beautiful thing for me now is as my kids are older, you know, if you parent them well when they're young, children need parents to be parents. Then as your children get older, it's like I get to like live with my best friends. And that's not an exaggeration. Like we've been through some difficulties this year. And honestly, my kids have been the most encouraging to me and to Jason. And you get to enjoy this beautiful friendship as they get older. So I honor you all today and love you very much. And I do want to give special mention to my beautiful mother-in-law, Suzanne, Jason's mum, who's here visiting. You know, people have nightmare stories. I've heard them of their mother-in-law, but this woman, from the first time I met her, welcomed me into her heart and into her family. And because of you and because of your prayers, especially on all those days, weeks, years that your son was smoking weed, he tells that story himself, so I'm not outing him. But it was because of your faithful prayers for him that we're here today. And I loved singing that song because, you know, it speaks about your legacy. And so thank you for loving me. Thank you for praying for me even before you met me. And you, because of you, I get to enjoy the greatest gift that God has given me. And so I honor you today and thank you. Also, that song that we sung, The Stand, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. I remember singing that as a teenager, and it was just a full circle moment for me earlier because I sang that as a teenager, and I meant it with all my heart. I'm like, God, I give you my life. And I just want to encourage you today, it's don't look at me, but because of what God's grace has done in my life, I'm standing here today, and that same song that I sang as a teenager, I have my mother-in-law in the room, and my son, who loves Jesus with all his heart, is leading us in that same song that I sang. And so if I could, especially that word Jason had for the young people, if I could encourage you, just surrender your life to Jesus and everything else just falls into place. So as many of you know, we've moved a lot. And back when we were living over east, we were in this small country town called Aubrey Wodonga. It was on the New South Wales-Victoria border. And at the time, we had 6 children under 8. And we decided one day, when Karis was about 2 weeks old, we needed some new cushions for the couch. And so Jason was like, let's just go out. Let's take them all out. And I was like, do you think we can manage that? And he's like, yeah, come on, it'll be fun. So we decided to load them all up in the car. I'm going to show you a photo. I do have a photo, actually, standing inside of Spotlight, because we wanted to mark our first occasion of going out as a family of 8. But there is a picture coming up here of, look how cute they were. So Karis, yeah, she's 2 weeks old there. And we loaded them all up and went to Spotlight. And honestly, there was this period of a few years where our older children really struggled with us going out as a whole family, because people would just stop and stare. And I'd actually see people, they would point, they'd like count, be like, is this for... And then, of course, when we're standing in line at the register, particularly from the more senior generation, they would say things like, have you figured out what's causing that yet? Or, do you have a TV? I did have some cheeky answers that I prepared earlier that I like to say, but not in front of the children. So, yes, they found it quite embarrassing, because they just, you know, they were at an age where they were a bit self-conscious and they didn't want to have attention drawn to them. But if you had asked either Jason or I why we had 6 children, our answer would be because we had a vision for the kingdom of God. We were very thankful to have come across some great parenting courses that actually gave us the confidence and the tools that we needed to parent. And we also had some older friends that had 4 or 5 kids. And it was really inspiring, and it gave us a vision for what our family could look like. It's interesting, we were at a dinner earlier this week, and we were talking to someone who is an ultra marathon runner. And he was talking all about what he does to prepare for races and then how he has to fuel himself as he's running and the stamina that's required. And I was sitting there amazed, because I'm not a runner. I don't like to run. I run on the treadmill to warm up before we lift weights, but I don't really understand people that run for fun. But it's great if you like to run. That's awesome. I feel like I'm going to run out of breath. Anyway, it was so funny, because later in the conversation, it came up that we had 6 children, and he just was blown away. He was like, just couldn't get his head around it. And then he's like, how do you deal with all the broken sleep? Like, they had 2 kids, and he's like, I just feel like I didn't sleep properly for years. And it was really interesting to me, because I told him, I said, oh, well, I like my sleep too. I said, all of our children were sleeping through the night by 12 weeks. And I'm not saying that to brag at all. It's just we had people that spoke into our lives, but we also read books and we prepared. And I was thinking, I didn't get a chance to say this to him, but just as he prepares for his ultra marathons, it's the same. You don't stumble into a good marriage. You don't stumble into great parenting. You have to read and you have to trust God and you have to prepare for it. But you can have confidence that you can do this, because God says that he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, I know there can be many reasons why people don't have more than 1 or 2 kids. I know some people who would have loved to have had children or even had more children than they have, but they were unable and that was out of their control. But I do think there are some Christians who simply lack a vision for the kingdom of God and for this idea that God has orchestrated that his kingdom would expand through family. As Christian birth rates have dropped, Muslim birth rates have remained high. Do you know why? It's because Muslims have a vision to outbreed the rest of the world and to fill the earth with Sharia law. This is a fact. The high school that I went to was made up of 70% Muslims from Pakistan. And I actually was thinking back as I was preparing this message, I can't think of any of my Pakistani friends that didn't have siblings. Like, I didn't know any of them that were an only child. Sociologists actually predict that by the year 2050, France, Sweden, and the UK could have Muslim majority populations, not because of evangelism, but because of higher birth rates. The average Muslim family in Europe has nearly one more child than the non-Muslim average. And over generations, that's going to compound. Culture wars are won over the long term by whoever is having more babies and transferring their values. Now, you'll be happy to know that scripture does not dictate how many kids God's called us to have. Jason and I talked about this when we were engaged, and we asked a mentor of ours, oh, how many kids do you think people should have? And he had a brilliant response. He just said, have as many kids as you have faith for, because children are a blessing. So I just want to say that I had a bit more faith than Jason in this area. I was believing for 6 children. Jason thought we would have 5, but I somehow managed to talk him around. I also did some research on how many arrows make up a full quiver, that it speaks about this in Psalm 127. And I learned that the range is typically anywhere from 12 to 30. So we're actually a little bit behind. But then I also learned that the language in this psalm is poetic and symbolic and not mathematical, which is a bit of a shame, but anyway. So while Psalm 127 doesn't define a specific number for a full quiver, it does point to abundance, strength, and kingdom legacy through children. A legacy is something that someone leaves behind that outlives them. Now, it can refer to material possessions like an inheritance, but on a deeper level, it would include values, influence, reputation, and the impact that someone has on future generations. Legacy is not about being perfect, but it's all about faithfulness. Legacy is shaped in the daily routines of our lives. I love this quote from Andy Stanley. He's a pastor of a large church in America, and he said this: the greatest contribution you may make to the kingdom of God is not something you do, but someone you raise. Okay, so we're going to go back to Psalm 127 now and break this down a little bit. Verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. So God's kingdom grows through generational blessing. That Hebrew word there, heritage, could actually be also translated as inheritance. Children are to be seen as God's investment in the future through our care. Children are our kingdom legacy. They are our inheritance. It's interesting, the older I get, I find I don't care as much about material possessions. I mean, I like gifts, but I think it's because we've just recently made our 17th move. And when you move houses a lot, the older you get, you start trying to figure out what you can cull and get rid of, and because you don't have to pack it up and then find a new home for it. But the older I get, the more I value opportunity and the opportunity to make memories with my kids, to make memories with people I love, to enjoy experiences over material things. And when I think about passing things on to my children, I'm thinking about the character traits that I want them to inherit, and not who's getting the painting on the wall when we're not here. Although one of my kids, who will remain nameless, has already walked me around the house and kind of put their name on what they would like. That happened after you turned 50. I think they were like, oh, they're getting up there now, I better. Yeah, so I'm sure we'll want to chat about that later. The kids will want to know who gets what. But God has designed that his kingdom would expand on earth through generational blessing, through families. And this happens as parents who love Jesus raise their children to love him, to think biblically, and to glorify God in every area of life. So each subsequent generation is to grow in greater and greater blessing. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill. Some of you may have heard of the name Susanna Wesley. So she was married to Samuel Wesley, who was a preacher and also a composer. And this amazing woman delivered 19 children, which is amazing to me. But 9 of them, very sadly, that included 2 sets of twins, they actually died at birth. And then another one was accidentally smothered by the nurse after she had So she had given birth, and then she was recovering from giving birth, and within 24 hours, the baby was smothered. Like, can't even fathom that, how you would get over something like that. Anyway, she homeschooled all of her children, and when she needed to pray, she would put her apron up over her head. And her children would know, if the apron's covering the head, then we don't bother mom because she's talking to God. And she spent time with each one of her children, talking to them about spiritual things, making sure they knew God. She dedicated intentional time every week with them. She ran her home like a school of discipleship. It was very structured, prayerful, and full of the word. You may have heard of John and Charles Wesley, her sons. John Wesley, they were both central figures in the Great Awakening, but John Wesley actually led the Methodist revival and led thousands to Christ. And Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns that are still being sung in churches today. In fact, one of our favorite Christmas carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, he wrote that song. The thing I love about Susanna Wesley is she never stood on a stage like her husband preaching to thousands, but her kitchen table and her prayer life shaped arrows that pierced the darkness of 18th century England. And that brings me to the next couple of verses, verse four. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. God calls us to fashion our children into kingdom weapons. Children are weapons in the kingdom of God. They are arrows to be sent, not trophies to keep hold of and put them on the shelf and marvel at what a great job we've done. Early motherhood really is about sacrifice and death to self. And I think this is maybe why we want to hold on to our kids and not let them go. It feels like, man, I've just poured my heart and soul into these kids and we want to hang on, but we're supposed to let them go. We were entrusted with their lives for a short period of time, but they never really belong with us to begin with. The Lord loves our children more than we could ever fathom. And as my children are entering adulthood now, it gives me so much comfort and peace to know that God loves them more than I do, and He's going to love them and care for them and release them into their destiny and purpose. So the best thing we can do as parents, and especially mothers, is to let them go. I'm convinced that there's no greater thing that we could give our time to than to raising godly men and women. Charles Spurgeon said this: "You are as much serving God in looking after your own children, training them up in God's fear, minding the house, and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." How amazing is that? Faithfulness at home is no less significant and glorious than public ministry or global missions, and we witness this from the life of Susanna Wesley. Listen, the enemy fears godly mothers because we are seed bearers and we carry the future of God's kingdom. If we fail to disciple our children, then we guarantee that each generation of the church will have to start from scratch trying to reclaim the ground that we've already taken. The church cannot rely on evangelism alone to reach each generation. Discipleship must begin at home. And the home is where we sharpen these arrows that we've been entrusted with. When our kids were little, we used this tool called the New City Catechism. And I don't know if you're familiar with that term, catechism, but it's basically a series of theological questions and answers that kind of unpack the Christian faith. But it's done in such a way that there's a question asked and then there's a response from Scripture. So Tim Keller actually got together with some other pastors and he put this tool together. And so I can't remember how we heard about it, but we thought it'd be a fun thing to do with our kids at the dinner table. So I think Nathan was around 10 at the time. So we had like 10, 9, 6, 4, and 3 were the ages of our kids. So we'd sit around the dinner table, we'd eat dinner, and then Jason would ask these different questions. And one day, little Kara, she was only 3 years old, she was like, "I want to have a go." And so, you know, we were like, she mostly just listened, but we were like, okay, we'll let her have a go. And we were amazed at how much she knew just from sitting at the table and listening to her siblings. So you'll be excited to know that I grabbed my phone, and I can't remember what phone I had at the time, but you'll see when I show you the video, it's a little bit pixelated. But I could not resist showing you because it's so powerful. She never did this one-on-one with us. She was just at the table while the other kids did it. And then when she asked to have a go, I was recording, and Jason was asking her these questions. And so I wanted to show it to you.
Okay, Care Bear. What is our only hope in life and death?
That we have no one but belong to God.
Good. And who is God?
What is the creator of everyone and everything?
And how many persons are there in God?
There's three persons and one God, your Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good. How and why did God create us?
God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him.
Good. What else did God create?
God created all things and all his creation was very good.
Excellent. How can we glorify God?
With all our
by loving?
By loving him and obeying his commands and law.
Good. And what does the law of God require of us? That we
love
God
with all our hearts, soul, mind, and spirit.
And
with our neighbors as ourselves.
Excellent. And what is the law of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments? You shall have
no other God before me.
You shall not make
yourself an idol.
Shall remember.
No.
No, sorry. You shall not misuse.
That was Alex.
You shall remember.
You shall day.
And keep it.
Holy.
Honor your
mother and father.
Good. You shall not
murder.
You shall not
commit adultery.
Good. You shall not
steal.
Good. You shall not give
false testimony.
Good. And you shall not the other one.
Covet.
Covet. Excellent. Good job, baby.
Let's give it up for Karis. It was so good. But I just show you that it just goes to show how our kids can absorb things, right? That was just from her sitting at the table. I mean, she has no clue what half of those things even mean, but she just knows from listening. And I'm sure we didn't do it every single night at dinner, but our kids are listening and they're absorbing and taking things in. Discipleship starts way earlier than we think. And the spirit of a child, like I just said, can absorb and treasure God's word even before they can explain it or understand it. And finally, we have to teach the next generation to think differently than the world. Verse 5 here says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." The reason here that parents won't be put to shame is because their children are wise and not foolish, because we've been training them in the word of God. We've been sowing God's word in their heart, and we've taught them to think differently than the world. We have to teach them to stand upon the truth of God's word and not on their feelings. If you don't have biological children right now, all of us are called to have spiritual children. And so we're all called to make disciples and to teach them to obey Jesus. Romans 12 verse 2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, I've found that one very prevalent idol in today's culture, a pattern of the world, if you will, is to be led by our feelings. Listen to your heart. That was a Roxette song, so probably most of you don't even know who that is. But that's what the world is telling us. What does your heart tell you to do? Listen to your heart. But we know from Jeremiah that he says, our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So our feelings must submit to the truth. Not your truth, not my truth, but the truth of the Word of God. Is it true that Jason loves me? I believe it is true. We just celebrated 24 years of marriage, and I believe, yes, he loves me. Does he prove his love for me every day? I'm sure Jason would say, yes, he does prove his love for me every day. He provides. He's very affectionate. He's very encouraging. We're raising children together. Do I feel like he proves his love for me every day? Some days I do not. Which one is true? Well, we can't know that, right, for certain, because only God truly knows the motive of a man's heart. But I have to choose to believe, based on evidence, that Jason loves me, even on the days when I don't feel like he loves me. You may not always feel loved by Jason and I as your pastors. I really hope that you do. But there are times that we're going to miss things and you may not always feel seen by us. But this is where emotionally mature people choose to believe the best. They don't listen to assumptions, even their own assumptions, or allow the enemy to whisper lies. We have to actively choose to believe the best. I learned this really valuable lesson once when I was kind of in this season. I think I asked for it. I think I asked the Lord to teach me how to believe the best. Those are kind of dangerous prayers, because it's like when you pray for patience and then get frustrated and impatient when you've asked the Lord to grow you in it. But I was asking him, teach me how to believe the best. And I think I'd forgotten that I prayed that. And we were on a road trip. Our kids were all quite young still. And we'd stopped off at a servo to use a bathroom and get some fuel. And one of our kids, I don't remember which one, needed the bathroom. And so we rush into the bathroom and there's a long line of ladies waiting for the ladies' bathroom. So I get in line with my child and I can see the ladies' bathroom, the line's coming out the door. And then there's a disabled toilet directly in front of us. And then the men's bathroom was just to the left, but it was a little bit out of sight, so I couldn't really see. And I see this gentleman, he walks into the servo and he just kind of walks around the line. And then I see him go into perfectly fit and healthy, walk into the disabled toilet. So I'm standing there and I'm like, I hate it when people do that. So my nickname is Rulesy at home. I like to follow the rules, which is why God put me with someone who likes to break rules. Anyway, I was like, this is not fair. A disabled person could come in and use the toilet and it's going to be occupied by a perfectly fit and healthy gentleman. So I was, all this is in my head. And I'm also frustrated because my child really needs a bathroom and they're trying their best to hold it. And I'm wondering how long the line's going to take. Anyway, as we get closer, we take a few steps forward and I see that the men's bathroom is taped off. Obviously there was something wrong with it. And this gentleman, even if he'd wanted to go in the men's room, wasn't allowed. So he was just doing the next best thing and using the disabled toilet. And so I had made an assumption about this man that he just wanted to skip to the front of the line, when actually there was nothing else he could have done. So that was just a good lesson for me. Don't assume that you know what's going on in people's lives without a conversation. But we can't walk through life reacting to situations based on how we feel. We have to be guided by God's word. And we have to allow his word to be the plumb line that measures everything else, our attitudes and our actions. I love having encounters with the Lord. It's beautiful when God shows up in our meetings and we can tangibly experience him. But relating to God through encounters is not the same as having a relationship with him. Relationships begin when we spend time getting to know one another. And how do we get to know God? Well, we get to know him by spending time reading the Bible. We have to bring everything back to the Word of God. I had an experience when I was 6 years old in a worship service, and I didn't have a personal relationship with God, but I could feel him in the room, and I knew that he was present. Now, I could have left that meeting and had a nice experience and then just gone home. But I knew enough to know I wanted to understand what I was experiencing. And so I went and found a leader at the end of the meeting And she knew from what I was telling her that Jesus was drawing me. And so she preached the gospel to me, shared with me what Jesus did at Calvary. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. And it's been over 40 years now of walking with Jesus in this lifelong relationship. Feelings are not the foundation of truth. God's word is. I love this coloring in that Ben brought home one day after school. I've asked all my kids if I can use them as guinea pigs today. But he came home with this coloring in sheet, and I must have really been in my feelings that day because I took a photo of it because I was so convicted. So I have it here on the screen. It says, if you aren't the boss of your feelings will be the boss of you. It's so true. Unfortunately, culture today will tell you, ooh, if it doesn't feel good, then you're not supposed to be doing it. That is just simply not true. Because I can tell you that when I was woken up in the middle of the night multiple times, I did not feel like feeding my babies. I felt like rolling over and going back to sleep. But I didn't do that because I had a duty of care to my children to feed them and look after them. Childbirth, I've been through it 5 times, and I had to reprogram my mind during labor to push through the pain, literally, to deliver my baby. The pain I was experiencing was good pain, but these receptors in our brain will tell us when you're in pain, something's wrong and you need to get help. But when you're in labor, that's the only time when you have to tell yourself, this is good pain, like this is a good thing because it's bringing me closer to my baby. And one thing I've learned over the last 47 years of my life is that your mind will get you to give up long before your body will. This is exactly why we have to have a transformed mind. And the only way to transform it is by continually renewing it through the washing of the word. Doing the right thing is not always going to feel good. We know that when Jesus went to the cross, that did not feel good. It was excruciating. But he did it because the Bible says, for the joy set before him. Because Jesus actually saw each one of you sitting in this room today. And that is what got him through the cross. We can do hard things. I've learned that from the gym. But if we keep telling ourselves that it's too hard, we'll give up long before the breakthrough happens. I'll never forget showing up at the hospital when the day the twins were born. So I was already in slow labor. And because I had to have a specialist because it was twins, they just decided to go ahead and book me in. But I remember getting to the hospital. I'd not slept the night before because I was so nervous. And they hand me this hospital gown and tell me to go into the toilet and get changed. So I like motion to Jason. I'm like, I need you to come with me. So we go into the toilet and lock the door. And I start crying and I just say, I want you to take me home. Like, I'm not doing this. And he did exactly what he was doing. I started laughing. So he's laughing, I'm crying, because he knew you actually do not have a choice. Like, you have to do this today, whether you like it or not. And I'm crying, saying, I don't want to do it, I'm scared. But honestly, that now is one of the greatest days of my whole life. But imagine if I'd listened to my body and what I was feeling, if I'd have had the choice, I promise you I would have gone home that day. And so I just want to encourage you, I wonder how many victories are waiting for us on the other side of a little bit of pain or discomfort. To conclude here, the world needs mothers who know that they're in a war and raise their children accordingly. If you start preparing for battle, once the battle started, it's too late. You as a mother may feel hidden in this season, but heaven sees your work. And one day your arrows are going to fly faster and further than you ever dreamed possible. Something really interesting I discovered while preparing this message is who actually wrote Psalm 127. And does anybody know? You can't say because I already told you, but does anybody know who wrote Psalm 127? It was actually King Solomon. So Solomon, as many of you already know, was the son of King David and Bathsheba, and he was the third king of Israel. And his life was marked by immense wisdom, vast wealth, political power, and a very complex spiritual journey. He built the first temple in Jerusalem, fulfilling his father David's dream, and this became the central place of worship for all of Israel. He's also traditionally credited with writing the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Psalm 127. And as he reflects in this psalm, he comes to the conclusion that human effort is futile without the blessing of God. I love the last line in Ecclesiastes. He says this, I think we've got it up here. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So here's Solomon. He had, I think he had like 300 wives, 700 concubines. He had endless amounts of money, wealth. He had anything material that you could think of, Solomon had. Yet at the end of his life, his conclusion was, you need to fear God and you need to keep his commandments. I also just want to say that motherhood and family is so much fun. Some days are long and tiring, but there is so much joy in motherhood. And I want to end my message by just showing you another video. This is of Ben and Alex. I used to have worship music playing a lot in the house because I just found it created this atmosphere of just peace. And I just loved to be able to sing while I was doing things around the house. And so there's a song that had been released by Kerry Job called Light of the World. And the boys love this song, and so I'm going to give you a little glimpse into their childhood. I just have to point out something really hilarious. If you don't know Ben and Alex, they're very opposite. They're like chalk and cheese. And the funny thing about this video is Ben, he's the life of the party, right? He's just like all about the attention and being as loud and joyful as he possibly can. So there's a point partway through the chorus where he gets really excited and like doubles in volume. And when he does that, you just have to watch what Alex is doing in the background, because he's playing the xylophone and this is Alex. He's very calculated. He's very precise. If you give him a job to do, he's going to do it 100% accurately. And so as Ben increases in intensity, you see Alex suddenly realize, oh, I need to up the intensity on the xylophone here. But the problem is the stick that he's playing the xylophone with is attached by a string. So you see him kind of like, oh, we're amping up here. So then he goes to like pull it off and it's attached. And then it's so cute. He'll just, when he realizes it's attached, he's just kind of like, okay. And he just goes back to playing along. So anyway, enjoy this video.